Reading for this morning will be Luke 9, 34 and 35. Luke 9, 34 and 35. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him."
All right. Great to see everyone. Good morning, brethren. Good morning, friends. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming to this assembly at the Sandyville Church of Christ. We consider it a privilege to be here, to study God's Word, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're glad that you seem fit to come our way. Lots of places that you could have came this day, but you've chosen to be here and be with us, and we're glad for that, and we invite you back at every opportunity that you have. We have visitors. Again, thank you for coming. Please leave your Bibles in the ninth division of Luke, Luke chapter 9, where T-Rex just read the scripture reading. We'll be looking at some verses from that. And before we begin, last Lord's Day evening, I had a lesson that talked about fast food worship. And I made some points and parallels, some thoughts about how folks worship God in a way that it has a mentality of the fast food mentality, and what that mentality has done to our society, and about how we think about different things, about convenience and what we want and having it our way and all of those things. Since we're on the World Wide Web, and by the way, that's information for you that you can Google Sandyville Church of Christ. All these things, all the lessons are recorded for your benefit, that you can go back and see what was said and done. But since we've been doing that, it's not a rare thing. I want to say maybe once a month, a couple times a quarter, I receive anonymous mail. I get anonymous mail, sometimes agreeing with what I've said. Since we're all over the world, and there are folks that click on, sometimes commending what I said, sometimes not so commending what was said and disagreeing with some things. But every once in a while, I get something. I'm going to share this with you. I got this letter. Now, if you're in here, I can tell by your faces. And it was referencing last evening's, Sunday evening's lesson about McDonald's. It says, "Preacher, here is $5. Go eat your words." I simply could not resist doing this. Hope you laugh at this as much as I have. I'm going to McDonald's. Thought I'd share that with you. Luke chapter 9. Let's begin reading verse 18. Lori? Okay. Just checking it out. All right. Verse 18. "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, 'Who do people, or the people, say that I am?' And they answered and said, 'John the Baptist,' and others say, 'Elijah,' but others, 'The one that you're one of the prophets of old that has risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.' And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man that if he gains the whole world and loses, he says, his own soul?'" Now I want to stop right there for a second. You know, every time I read this passage, I wonder sometimes if as Jesus chose this particular time to bring this up and to make the points that he does, or if the place that they were at, that when they got to that place, that it just sort of demanded that he say what he says and ask what he says, because they were in a special place, an interesting place, Caesarea of Philippi. And in that place, really, they've came to the spiritual epicenter of where they were. There were gods that were built there. There were idols that were made there. There were 14 idols to Baal, the Phoenician god of fertility. There was a temple to Zeus. There was a temple to Augustus Caesar, and they were surrounded by this. And there, and in junction with that, there was the Jordan River. And everybody knows what the Jordan River means to a Jew that is professing to serve God. And really, that couldn't be overstated. So sometimes I wonder if he had planned to ask this question when he got to this particular place, or the place almost demanded that Jesus just say what he just said. You know, and I look at this question and I think that it's a set up question, how Jesus words this. He sets it up. Who do the crowds say that I am? And I think that's just a set up question to ask the question that he really wants to ask. As you look at that, it's like when somebody, and I've heard conversations back in the back, hey, what are you guys doing Saturday? Now that's a set up question. You can hear behind that, that there must be something coming behind that. What are you guys doing next Saturday? Well, not really, not much. Great, you want to help me move? You know that's coming. Something's coming behind that. So you look at that, and Jesus says, who do the crowds say that I am? I think that's a set up question. That's not the question. Now, they all answer that. They all come up with very interesting answers, different answers. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you are one of the old prophets that of yesteryear that have risen from the dead. And now John the Baptist and Elijah, they had a lot in common. Both made great stands in very, impressive odds. During a great impressive odds, Elijah, I love the story of Elijah and Baal. Hey, cry a little louder. He's asleep. Let's wake him up. And of course, John the Baptist screaming from his cell to Herod that the woman that he had as his wife was not lawfully his. Making that stand, of course, that cost him his head, cost him his life. But you know, Jesus knew all of that. Jesus knew what the crowds were speaking about him. Jesus lived among the people. He'd heard what they said. And in fact, John chapter 2 says it really that he didn't need anybody to testify of men. Because why? Jesus knew men. Jesus knew the hearts of men as he walked on this earth. He really didn't need to ask that question. He knew the answer to the question. So that wasn't the question. The real question is verse 20. Who do you say that I am? Now we're getting to where Jesus wants to be. And I look at that and I think about even then how that might have worked out. Who do you say that I am? Was there a pause there? You know, did they maybe shuffle their feet a little bit? Did they look down at their shoes when he said that? Or did maybe just Peter blurt out right then, right immediately, you're the Christ of God. We know exactly who you are. You're the Christ of God. That may have been what happened. What he says, when he says that you're the anointed one, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ of God. You know, the bottom line, though, was that they, or that Jesus, was not the Messiah. That any of them had a vision. Not at all. Jesus knows what he's about to do. He knows what he's going to say. He knows what he's going to do. And he's going to go against 1,000 years of assumptions of what these folks have thought that the Messiah was going to do and who the Messiah was going to be. So he goes against all of that, every bit of that, when he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put in the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be tried, and I must die. I'm going to die. There are a lot of folks that say that Jesus had a death wish, and that's not true. Jesus had a death mission. He had a death mission. And I think here, as well as throughout the New Testament, I think for us and all those that follow him, there's a death invitation. There's a death invitation for all of us. And I say that, and I'm not trying to be morbid, because it's not as morbid as you might think. What that is more instructive about the death invitation that he gives us all. Let's talk about dying. And you know, when you think about what Jesus says here in the beginning, really, it's a simple fact to Jesus that he must die. Jesus says, I must die. That's a fact. Dying to Jesus was a must. In his eyes, it was a must. He was going to do that. There was no alternative to that. He must die. It's interesting when Jesus talks about his death. It's not an option. All right. We never think about it that way, but it's not an option. It's not an accident, as some people might think, but it was a planned thing. In fact, it was planned. His death was planned before the world was made. It was an assignment. It was an appointment. Scripture doesn't say that he might suffer. The scripture doesn't say that he may be rejected and he may possibly die. No. No, Jesus must die. It's what he tells his disciples. All right? He didn't say he said the Son of Man is going to die. Now, the point in that is that Jesus really, he could not envision reigning in heaven until what? That redemption was given to those of us here. We've got a kingdom. We've got a spiritual kingdom. We've got a king that's reigning over us. And before that could happen, redemption had to be provided here on this earth. Jesus must die. You know, that kind of talk, when he said that, it wasn't popular. It really wasn't popular then, and of course we hear the talk today. It's not even popular today. They didn't want to hear that. It just wasn't what they wanted to hear. I mean, when you hear this, you've got to know that they were thinking to themselves, when they heard Jesus say that, wait a minute, this isn't what we signed up for. When the Lord said, hey, come follow me, and they dropped everything and followed him, this isn't what we signed up for. We thought we were going to go to Jerusalem for a coronation. We didn't know we were going to go to Jerusalem for a crucifixion. Nobody told us this, and it never entered their mind that they're going to Jerusalem for that. But you know what? They gave the right answer, didn't they? They're confused, but they gave the right answer. You are the Christ of God. But they didn't have the right understanding at all. And I know that Jesus knew. They gave the right answer. But they didn't know what they were saying. They were confused about that. I think he knows three or four things about that. And it really parallels with us. For example, I think Jesus knew that they will always want a Savior, but not necessarily a Lord. Now think about that. There's a difference between the two. The Savior in the New Testament certainly is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's certainly that's the truth. But you know, sometimes men parse that out. When we really, really, really want a Savior, but a Lord, not so much. Not so much in our life. Jesus knew that everyone wanted someone to save them, be their Savior from something. Now, when I look at the Jews, they wanted the Romans vanished. They wanted the Savior to come and save them from that oppression. And in doing that, what would happen? That Jesus would establish his kingdom on this earth, that he would reign, he would bring Jerusalem back, Israel back to the glory that it once enjoyed, all of that. Jesus wasn't, though, just offering a Savior. Jesus was offering a Lord. He knew, secondly, that we always focus on this life, all of us, on this life, and not necessarily heaven, as we should. Those disciples on that day in Caesarea Philippi, they were focused on instant gratification. Folks, we are too. America's all about that. We're all about instant gratification. Whatever you want it now. And if you don't get it now, you're not satisfied. Even in things in the financial realm. If you see something you want, you can't afford it, that's no problem. Here, we go to places that give you the money. Whether you deserve the money or not, whether you even think you can pay the money back or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is the instant gratification that you need. Jesus came to change something. Jesus came to change our eternal destiny, where we're going to be forever. We often look at Jesus for him to change our circumstance in our life right now. And we want him to do that right now. That's why a lot of times when we look at the Lord and when we pray to the Lord, our prayers are like a Christmas list. Give me, give me, give me more. I want, I want. That's because that's the way we look at the Lord many times in our life. I think also Jesus knew that we'll always focus on ourselves a lot of times and not necessarily on others when we need to. We'll talk about that in just a second about the disciples' hearing problem. And finally, he knew, I think, we'll always prefer being blessed instead of being used. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed. It's one of the greatest privileges of being Christian. We are where all spiritual blessings are. And that includes forgiveness of your sins. If you've been obedient to the gospel, you're where you can have access to the forgiveness of your sins. That's a spiritual blessing, but also physically blessed. All of us are definitely physically blessed. But you know, the fact of the matter is, Christ did not die so that we could be his employee and that he would give us everything we want. That's not why the Lord died, so that we could own him, so that he could simply give us what we want when we want it. He died, Jesus died, so that he could own us. We don't like that. We don't like that. He died on the cross so that my life will be attuned with his life. He owns me. A lot of folks don't like that. Here's the antidote to all that. Look back in Luke 9 again. Let's read verse 23 again. He's saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life, he says, for my sake, will save it. What does that mean? Well, that would mean that dying with Jesus, that's the cost. Dying with Jesus is the cost, all right? Dying with Jesus is not a quest, it's a must. Just like Jesus telling his disciples. He says, look, I'm not getting out of this world alive. I'm going to die. And secondly, looking at that, those verses, it makes it clear that dying with him, that's the cost of admission to your new life. That's what it costs to have that new life. Dying, it's a must, with him. And then to be in the family of God. Think on that. It's not our place to fashion Christ to be like us. No, it's our place to follow Jesus and fashion our lives like Jesus. That's the difference. Amen. We all do that, though. You know, I think, don't we sometimes fashion our life or want the Lord's life to be fashioned after ours? Because at some point in time, let's be real honest, we've all envisioned the Lord this way, to accept our life, to accept how we live. Maybe to accept a few things that I do and be involved in. And, you know, in the heart of our hearts, we know that it's wrong. But you know what we do? We think because it's us, that somehow because it's us, that Jesus will allow it, accept it, and not only live with it, but he'll be okay with it because it's us. All of us have done that. You notice the words that in verses 23 and 24 there, those verbs that he uses there, they're all in the present tense. All right. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. All those verbs are in the present tense when you look at that text. Every day, he says you need to take up your cross daily. Now the point is, what's he talking about? He's talking about your life. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about how you live. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about how you view life, who you're living for. Now, if you're 2,000 years ago, the Lord said this, it would be hard to understand. Take up your cross daily. That would be a hard statement to understand because when they looked at the cross, now when you took up a cross 2,000 years ago, the cross in the first century was the ultimate one and done. You took up the cross once, you were dead, and that was it. Might have a little trouble understanding what Jesus meant about taking the cross up daily. But what he's saying is, look, every day, I know this about you, that you get up and you want your kingdom and you want your agenda and you want your will to be done on this earth. The Lord knows that about us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm saying that about you. But if you're going to be a Christ follower, when you get up and you want your kingdom and your will and your agenda and all that to be done, that you're going to have to do what with that? Put that to death. You're going to have to put that to death and decide whether or not you're going to follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. Teaching that's easy. I know a lot of people in here that's taught that. I've heard that. It's easy. But making that application, putting that into practice is a whole other matter. And a little side note on that, did you notice that when he says you've got to take up your cross and deny yourself, he didn't say anything about denying things. Because you know why? Denying things would be easy. Jesus, here's the list. It'd been easy for the Lord to give me a list. You need to deny these things, and when you deny these things, you know what? You're good to go. I wish he'd done that. He didn't do that. That's not what his point is. Anyway, we look at it this way. I'm a Christian now. You know, before I was a Christian, you know what I did every Sunday morning? Went to Barlow and fished for big mouth bass over in the strip mines. That's what I did. Loved it, man. And Harvey can vouch for that. I've been back there on them pretty mornings like this, and I said, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be fishing. Well, is that what he's talking about? Well, now that I'm a Christian, guess what I do? That's over. Guess what I do now? I come to worship because it's the Lord's day. This isn't my day. It's not your day. It's the Lord's day. That's what today is. All right? But the Lord didn't say, now, all right, you're going to come to worship. Get this list out. That's not what he said. On Sunday, you need to come to worship. I'm not minimizing that at all. We better be here. But what I'm saying is that he is not saying here that what I want you to do is, let me give you a list of things to do, and everything will be all right. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He says, I want you to fundamentally change the way you look at your life and the way that you live your life. That's what he's saying. You know, we use that phrase, I think, take up your cross. I think we use it in a lazy way a lot of times. You know, it's kind of like in the 70s and 80s, that phrase, be born again. I mean, you know, it's a good phrase. The Lord used it. It's a great principle. It's a taught thing that we must be born again. But it was used, I think, so frequently in American culture and society during the 70s and 80s that it really, the point was watered down almost. The point didn't mean anything. Born again. We heard it all the time. Sometimes I think we do that with the concept of the taking up the cross. You know, we sometimes, I think, have a lazy definition of, we equate it or we define it, that you take up the cross, that it means you're having difficulty and trials that are common to Christians as well as non-Christians, really. And so somebody has a financial crisis, somebody has a health crisis, somebody has a crisis with their children. Well, it's just my cross to bear. That's my cross to bear. While that might be true, that we all bear those things and in those things, that really isn't what Jesus is saying at all. That's not what he's saying. He says you take up your cross. You redirect your life every day. You make sacrifices specifically every day so that I know that you're following me. So that you know that you've taken that cross up and you've changed your life. And you've pledged your loyalty and your allegiance to Jesus Christ, not yourself. That's what Jesus says. That's what he means by taking up your cross. I'm having some difficulties down at work. I guess that's my cross to bear. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to refocus your life. And I want you to make sacrifices every day. Because your life is not your life. You've died. Your life is mine. That's what he's saying. Here's the challenge. I think the challenge for you and me, and let's be honest, is that we always wonder why I can't have my Jesus and my agenda too. Why can't we just all be happy and get along? Why can't I have what I want and have Jesus too? Why not? Matthew chapter 20. Amazing scene in Matthew 20, where Jesus again is saying, look, fellas, this is serious. This is serious. We're going to the holy city. There's going to be holy things that are done, and I'm going to die. Now, here's the challenge, all right? We want our Jesus, and we want our agenda too. Verse 17. Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And he will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. He said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand or my left hand, that is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Well, You know, when the ten heard that, it says they were very displeased with the dialogue. But I tell you, I look at that. I want you to notice something here. These two boys with their mother came to the Lord. All right? And in essence, what they were saying was, we're happy to serve you here. Aren't we? Aren't we happy to serve the Lord here? Well, what's in it for me? What's in this service to Jesus for me if I serve you here? We would like to rule in the kingdom. We want to be on your right hand. We want to be on your left hand. We're glad to serve you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, we're glad to serve you, but we want something out of the deal. It's basically what they were saying. Here's the rest of the story, verse 25. But Jesus called to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the rest of the story. What is that? That's a reorientation of your life. That's what Jesus just said. It's a redirection of your life. It's not about what I'm going to get here. It's simply about I've chosen the Lord's agenda for my life. That's a lot different in those three verses than how we look at life. You know what our challenge is? Our challenge is that so often, I think we can be just like these men. We certainly can. He just said before this, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. I'm going to die. And it's like they didn't hear any of that. Well, why not? Why not? Why didn't they hear what he just said? What kind of conversation is this after he just said, I'm going to Jerusalem and die? Because they have selective hearing, that's why. Because they're only going to hear what they want to hear. And I can tell you that is a fact of life. No matter what I say, no matter how I say it, I'm going to tell you guys, hear what you want to hear. That's a fact of life. They didn't want to hear that. Go to Jerusalem and die. Let's talk about something else. They didn't want to hear that. But wait a minute. I've looked at that and because it's me, it'll be okay. You know what I mean? I think of that level. And I tell you what, because it's me, it'll be okay. And I didn't need to hear that. That's not what this business of dying is about. Dying with Jesus is the cost. Finally, I think that would mean dying for Jesus ultimately is going to be a reward. Look back at Luke again. Let's read that verse again. Verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one, he says, that will save it. You know, we understand what he's saying by that. In that book that Brent gave me, Bonifer said this, when Jesus calls me, he calls me to come and die. That's the truth. Jesus is saying, I've told you that I'm going to take up a cross. I'm going to die. And by the way, that's not something that I'm particularly fond of doing or looking forward to. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to rise on the third day. And I want you to know something. I'm going to do it for you. And by the way, every time they drug me to church when I was a kid, and all those Bible classes and all those things that I was never taught that. I was never told that about Jesus when he went to the cross. I had this envision, this picture in my mind that Jesus just happily went to the cross. He just happily went. He was happy when he went. Gethsemane says something different. Matthew 26. Notice what he says here. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me just for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The flesh," or he says, "the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it," he said, "your will be done." I look at that. Why did the Holy Spirit record that for us? Why did the Holy Spirit of God make it so clear to us that Jesus was saying, "Father, I don't want to do this. Father, if there's another way, if there's a plan B, can we initiate that now?" Why did the Holy Spirit record that for us? Because to an American eye, we look at that and we think, that's weakness. There's no weakness in that at all. None. He records that because it's important that we learn something. That we learn that there are times when we must do the right thing. Not that it's always the easiest thing. Not that it's always the desired thing. He records that for us because, listen, we always must do the right thing. That's the scene in the garden. That requires something in all of us. You know what that requires? Death. That requires death in us. At some point in time, we need to be happy, glad, made glad for the things that we're going to die to, that we need to. What a prayer. Lord, help me to die. Lord, help me to die a little more to the things that I should die to. You ever pray that? I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to pray that, because I'll guarantee you, I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80 years old and you're sitting in this audience, there's something in your life that you need to die to a little bit more than you have been. That's true for everybody. Maybe there's a selfishness in your life. Maybe there's an ego in your life. Maybe there's an attitude in your life. Maybe there's a habit in your life that you've picked up, that you've developed. Maybe there's an addiction in your life. Maybe there's a relationship, not necessarily with another person. Maybe there's something you're involved in that you need to die to, that you need to get away from, because you know it is what? It's the right thing to do. You need to die to it. I'll tell you what, it takes courage. It takes courage, ladies and gentlemen, to do that. Because when you do that, what you're saying is, I'm going to get serious about denying myself, dying to the things that I need to, because I'm serving the Lord. That's what taking up your cross is. That's what dying to things mean daily. So, they come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and the question is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter's response, "You're the Christ of God." Matthew's parallel, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is so emphatic when he says that. I can see him saying that. The Christ of God. The Son of the living God. So emphatic. And in both Luke's and Matthew's account, after he says that, the scripture reading, there they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. And really what God does is reaffirm what Peter says. "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Or as the newer translations of Rex read, "Listen to Him." Listen to Him. You know, we get all dressed up on Sunday morning. We come to the building. We sing the songs. We do the prayers. We do the supper. We give of our means. We do all that. We do all the right things. You know what the question is? Will you listen to Him? Are you listening to Him? I'll tell you what, that makes all the difference in the world. As we think about this business where Jesus says, "I'm going to die, and you're going to need to die too," it's no accident that baptism was the choice. When the Lord walked on the earth, He didn't say, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to drag up a Jewish tradition that when we proselyte people to become Jews, we're going to bring up this ritual that we found in the Old Testament." No. No, that wasn't it. Jesus, who was forever saying to His followers, "I'm going to die, and that you need to die, and you're going to die. You must die yourself. You must die to sin. You must die to everything that is wrong. You must die to every relationship that is holding you back from serving Jesus Christ. You have to die to that. And it's interesting how the Scriptures and the eternal wisdom of God unfolds in that. I want you to publicly declare that you're going to die to the person that you were and rise to a newness in life. I want you in front of everybody to publicly be immersed in water that shows that you're putting that man to death and you're raising up to serve me. Interesting, isn't it? The eternal wisdom of God. You've died to that person. And now you're going to live for Christ. That's what that's all about. Romans 6 pictures that. Please get your songbooks out. That's the lesson. If you need to do that publicly, in a very public way, that initiates you into the family of God, that promises you forgiveness of sins, that washes away your sins and become a Christian, no greater death, no greater death, no greater resurrection, today could be the greatest day of your life. If you have done that and you have decided to live for the world and not put to death the things that you know you should, if you need the prayers of this congregation, we'll gladly pray with you. Please come as together we stand and sing.